The Joyful Friar podcast is made possible by the generous support of our friends. To support the podcast, please visit nathan-castle.com and donate today.
Hi, and welcome to this episode of the Joyful Friar podcast. I'm Father Nathan Castle, your host. I'm about to go and take part in the Mass with my Dominican community and students at the University of Arizona Newman Center, where I live. But I wanted to spend a few minutes with you on this podcast, which will air in Holy Week in a few days, to especially for any of you who don't know the Christian story very well, or maybe have some experience of Catholic or Christian faith in childhood or whatever, and maybe that it's could be a little refresher. It's a time of the year that for me is very special. We move through Holy Week, beginning on this on Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday, and I'm going to be saying a Mass in one of the local parishes. It begins outdoors. There are palm fronds that people are given to wave to commemorate Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Holy City. I love it because it's a street theater. When it's really well understood, each year at the Passover time, people flocked into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in the Holy City. And because they were oppressed by the Romans, Pontius Pilate, or whoever was in charge at any given time, would usually come from, in Pilate's case, Caesarea Maritima, where he lived. But they'd make sure that there was a big show of military force, just because, remember, the Passover celebrates liberation from slavery. And so there was already a kind of a foment about God overthrowing an oppressive power on behalf of the Jewish people. So the Romans didn't want any part of that happening. So they made sure that there was a big display at one of the gates where in Jesus's time, Pilate would have ridden in with a big display of military might. Think like May Day in Moscow. Lots of display of force. And one of the ways that that was done was on impressive steeds, very, you know, well-bred, expensive horses. Well, Jesus shows up and he it's time to celebrate the Passover. He's going to go into the city with his disciples, but he tells them how to get ready for it. I'm reading from chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel. So they drew near Jerusalem, entering at Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus told two of his disciples, "Go into the village straight ahead of you, and you'll find an ass tethered and a colt with her." So two animals, mother and baby. "Untie them and lead them back to me. If anyone says a word to you, the master needs them. Then he'll let them go at once." This came about to fulfill what was said through the prophet, "Tell the daughter of Zion, your king comes to you without display, astride an ass, astride a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Well, instead of having an impressive steed, Jesus says, go into the city, you're going to find a female donkey, an ass, that still has a baby nursing. You know, I lived on a farm. You watch the calves get to be pretty big before they quit nursing. The mom starts kicking at them and teaching them to eat grass, you know, weaning them. Well, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a female donkey, an ass, that's still nursing. So can you imagine the picture of that with this? And he wouldn't have ridden it very far. It was just for show. But going through the gate and into the Holy City on this ridiculous animal, it might have been that Jesus's feet would practically drag the ground because they weren't that big. And this one, it has a baby trying to nurse while it's going down the street. It's just ridiculous. But it's a graphic of Jesus's idea of the last being first and the strong being brought down. The procession has people just waving inexpensive stuff, just palm fronds that they'd cut, and throwing their cloaks onto the ground and making a big display for Jesus to come into the city. I always love that procession as it begins, because for me, it reminds me that I don't need to have haughty pretensions. I can be my simple, humble self, and I belong in the procession. You don't have to be at your best to be a follower of Jesus. You just have to show up and be there. So if you should take part in a Palm Sunday service, don't feel like you've got to have some pedigree to be there, or that the church will fall in on you if you haven't gone in a while. That service is really simple. As the week moves on, the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in the Roman Catholic tradition are a days. The readings on those days move closer and closer to the cross. But then we move into a season that's only 3 days long, and the Greek word for three, I mean the Latin word for 3 days is triduum, Triduum, triduum. For us, the 3 days begin on Holy Saturday at sunset. That was the way the Hebrew people marked a day. For them, a day didn't end at midnight, it ended at sundown. So on Holy Thursday at sundown, we have a night service that is the Mass of the Lord's Supper. It re and creates the Last Supper scene, Jesus gathering with his closest ones, telling he's doing. There's dispute about what relationship it has directly with the Jewish Passover, but it certainly was happening in and around Passover time. We have four different gospels, and they don't agree on all of the detail. But the essence of it is he gathers them at a festive meal. There's blessings, but in the normal blessing that would be done at the Passover meal, Jesus elevates it, or gets them to focus on the elements of bread and wine being used in the meal, and says, "Listen, this is my body, which will be given up for you. This is the cup of my blood that will be given up for you." In Roman Catholic tradition, we think of that as the first time that a Catholic Mass was celebrated. It traces back to that moment. So it has this odd affect, because the people in the room don't quite know what's happening. Something awesome is going on, but it's heartbreaking too. It's his death is coming. He's warned them or tried to predict for them that he would rise again, but they didn't really understand what he was talking about. So when I'm at that service, or if you should attend a service on Holy Thursday, we bring with us questions, confusion, joys and sorrows. I know that a lot of people in the audience of this podcast are interested in this podcast because it has a lot to do with death, grief, afterlife, the afterlife stories that I tell in my books, where people have go through something horrific, but they move through a process of healing onto new life. So that particular Holy Thursday service has all of those tones going on in it. And then near the end of the scene, when the meal was finished, Jesus takes off his outer garment, like rolls up his sleeves, and gets foot washing bowls that would have been near the door, and goes around and starts washing the feet of each one. And he's graphically showing them that following me does not give you special status above others. It gives you special status beneath others. That the way that the kingdom of God operates is through service of those lowest and weakest. He reminds us at that very important moment, here's how to follow me. Do it with simple service. Some of you have been through the loss of a spouse, or a child, or a parent, a grandparent, someone you love, and are heartbroken, and get into sadness that just doesn't seem to lift. And when I speak to you on the phone, some of the of you that reach out to me through the website, I don't offer cheap advice right out of the gate. I listen, but then when I believe it's time for me to offer something, I ask, "What are you doing in service?" Because service can be done anytime. You don't have to wait for your best day ever to find a way to serve someone who's hurting. And in fact, that's one of the ways to spin the sadness and pain of grief into something productive and good is by offering the weakness that you might feel because of grief and putting it in the Lord's hands and saying, "Here, I can't do much, but I can do this." He models that for us on Holy Thursday. On Good Friday, we have it's the only day in the Catholic Church calendar that we don't have a mass. We have a service that's not a mass. We consecrate enough communion to be served the next day, but we don't have a mass on Good Friday. There's a service instead that's usually, well, sometimes it's celebrated in the mid-afternoon. Oftentimes it's at night. And it features what we call the veneration of the cross. The gospel story is read from the Gospel of John, John's account of the suffering and death of Christ that we mark on Good Friday. And then a cross is brought out, one without a corpus on it. So there's no body of Jesus on it. It's just the wood. And it's usually quite large, maybe 6 to 8 feet tall, that most churches that I've been to. One cross will be brought up in procession, and then with some sort of evocative music in the background, people have an opportunity to come up and do what we call veneration. It might be a profound bow or genuflection. It might be touching it. It might be kissing the wood of the cross. It's very tender and intimate. It's something that everybody can do. It's even little kids. And then in services where that I've led at different times, holding the cross and kind of propping it up. Maybe on something like a 45-degree angle where people can get to it and touch it, not one by one, but in small groups. Oftentimes, people will spontaneously offer to hold it for a while because it gets heavy. So whoever was holding it doesn't have to be, dressed in some sort of formal religious garb like I'm wearing. People can just come up and relieve the next person and hold the cross while other members of the congregation venerate the cross, show some respect and love for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. When I am in that service, I often think of the sacrifices people have made for me, where people were selfless and maybe went to a lot of strenuous effort on my behalf. I think of my parents, for example, that way. Sometimes I think of people who I know are under the burden of lingering illness for whom life is a struggle. I might pray for them. At that service, I might be moved to pray for people who I know are in difficult circumstances. People who are living in war, people who are going through fresh grief, people who are in addiction and struggling. The suffering Christ who identifies with us and just doesn't sit above us watching everything, but gets kind of down there in the trenches with us or nailed to the cross. And without anger or retribution, just I believe Jesus dies for us because of his relentless loving. I think the thing that made the that really angered the people that eventually put him to death was that he loved across borders, across boundaries, and didn't observe the strict categories that they thought needed to be applied. You can love this one, but not what that one, don't you know? And they sometimes had religious reasons for feeling like they could exclude somebody or other. I just think Jesus just loved and loved and loved. And anyway, at that service, that's often what I'm thinking. The next morning is Holy Saturday, and it's the quietest day in the church because it's supposed to suggest the quiet of the tomb while Jesus's body is just laying in the tomb. It's in the Eastern churches, really in all of the Christian church, but especially in the Eastern churches, there's the tradition of what's called the harrowing of hell. In the Apostles' Creed, it says he died and descended into hell and on the third day rose again from the dead. So there's this mysterious idea of of Jesus moving into an afterlife underworld. There's so many ways to imagine some kind of place of shades, Sheol, Hades, hell, some place that's unpleasant or punitive. In the tradition of the harrowing of hell, Jesus descends into the depths and goes looking for the ones who have been in some sort of state like that after their death. One of the ways that that is spoken of in scripture is what they call the outer darkness. It isn't necessarily a permanent hell of torment of the damned. That is part of the tradition, but another part of it is just has a sense of some people being very, very distant from the light and maybe finding it hard to move in the ways of truth. Anyway, something on Holy Thursday happens that gets affirmed in the creed that says he descended into hell, right? So on that day, we have a quiet morning prayer service. And I have grown up praying for people who have died, and I don't really feel the need to speculate about these things. Some people find that very important to their faith, that there be a hell of the damned. Recently, Pope Francis was asked about what did he believe in hell, and he said essentially, if there is a hell, I hope there's no one in it. Well, I'm kind of that tradition. It's none of my business to, I can live my life peacefully without a definite answer to that question. Other people would disagree with me. Nevertheless, that the Holy Saturday has a quietude about it. And the prayer that I pray on Holy Saturday is usually for any who feel forgotten, any who feel beyond the reach of God's love or anybody's love. That's the way I pray Holy Saturday. Then at sunset on Holy Saturday, that's when we Catholic Christians would think that Easter begins at sunset. We have a service that's quite grand that's called the Easter Vigil, the vigil for Easter Sunday. And in our tradition, that ceremony is long. It's usually 2.5, maybe even 3 hours. Originally, it went all night long. It would start at sunset, and people would pray through the night. And as the sun was coming up on Easter morning, they would baptize people who had been in preparation to become members of the faith. Well, that's usually been, in my experience, been shortened to about 2.5 to 3 hours. But we have a process called the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. It's usually abbreviated to RCIA. And here at the University of Arizona, there are 11 young men and women who have been in about a year's long process of discerning and then choosing to study, to be brought into the Catholic Church, either by baptism, if they've never been baptized in any Christian church, or through a Eucharist, confirmation, and a profession of faith, if they've been baptized in another branch of the larger Christian church. So that's great joy. You see that their families are usually in town for it. They've had a sponsor that's been with them. I've been a part of that process for many years. And so you get to know people very well when you meet with them each week, preparing for that day. So there's a great deal of joy in that Easter Vigil service where these baptisms and confirmations and First Eucharist takes place. The beginning of that service involves usually about 7 scripture readings that start back with creation, move through the Passover story of the parting of the Red Sea, the wandering in the desert. It moves through important moments in what we call the Old Testament, up to the gospel story, which is the story of the of Easter morning. In the Easter morning story, women are coming to do a kindness, a mercy. It seems like there's nothing left to be done because Jesus has been killed. However, his body was taken down in haste on the Sabbath, on the Passover. There wasn't an opportunity to do the proper burial, things that ordinarily would have been done. So they go to do this anointing errand. There's an earlier story of a woman in John's gospel. It's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but in the other tradition, she's unnamed. But a woman who loves him deeply breaks open an expensive jar of chrism, of perfumed oil that fills the space. She kind of crashes a party that was all men. And then she lavishes this ointment upon Jesus. And the word Christ is from the word chrism. He actually, it technically becomes chrismed when someone, not a bishop, not a high priest or anything, a woman who simply loves much, lavishes this oil upon him and kisses his feet. Anyway, at the Easter Vigil service, we watch the new members, the new young people, be anointed with oil on their head as they become Christic. We then sing happy songs and the Gloria. We sing with the angels. The songs during the period of Lent, the previous weeks, have been somber and the colors muted. And on Easter, the lights come up. There, in our Dominican tradition, we have a black cape that we wear during Lent over the habit that I'm currently wearing. And at the moment of the Gloria, we throw it off and we make a display of letting it land on the floor. It's not neatly folded. You're throwing off death and letting it fall to the floor. And then bells are rung, and it's really quite glorious. It would be for a later time, but the stories that follow on Easter morning, everyone could have had some self-reproach about not being there for Jesus when he needed me. Peter, the leader of the apostles, says three times that he doesn't even know him because he's afraid if he's associated with him, he'll get killed too. And Jesus, and in what we call the post-resurrection stories, Jesus shows up to people in his risen form. And instead of saying, "Where the hell were you when I needed you?" or "Didn't even know me, is that right?" He just says, "Peace be with you." And so I try to bring that into my life where anyone is upset with me or there's some sort of falling out or whatever, to not feel that I need to justify myself in an argument or, you know, win a battle of wits or any such thing. Just try to offer, receive the peace of Christ, magnify it, and offer it to others. So that's my wish for you. I need to get going because it's almost time for our Mass this evening. But as we move through Holy Week and the Triduum, the 3 days, know that you'll be the focus of my prayer. And whatever it is that's deepest in your heart, I'll be asking God's love and mercy to be with you. So I wish you a happy Holy Week and Triduum. God bless you. Thanks for being with me. Bye-bye.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of The Joyful Friar. Please like, follow, and subscribe. You can visit me at nathan-castle.com. Send me a message by clicking the contact button. God bless.